We continue to read from Genesis chapter 6, starting verse 13, and in the text, in the preaching, we will focus on that passage, verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Genesis 6, verse 13, "And God said to Noah, 'I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve food for you and for them.' Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him." Thus far, the text. In response to the preaching of the gospel, we will sing from Psalm 31, the verses 11 and 14. So Psalm 31, verse 11 and verse 14. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, has anybody here watched the movie Noah? It was released in 2014. For full disclosure, I have not watched the whole thing myself. I've seen part of it. I watched some trailers and I've read about it. Somehow a film with a biblical theme always triggers curiosity. The Bible is full of drama and suspense. Biblical narratives are fascinating and can be pretty graphic. And so it's not surprising that for the film industry, the Bible becomes a source of ideas. Now, some of those films have been produced by Christian organizations for the purpose of evangelizing, but others have become well-known Hollywood blockbusters. Noah is one of the more recent films in that category. Now, of course, for a 2.5-hour film about a story that is told in only a few chapters in the Bible, you will need a lot of artistic liberty. But even then, some producers will try to stick to the biblical narrative as context as close as possible. Well, the film Noah is not one of those. To quote a director, who is an outspoken atheist, by the way, he said, "Noah is the least biblical of all Bible-themed films ever made." Now, well, that tells you already something about what you can expect. But there's a deeper problem. Regardless how much or how little effort is put into staying close to the Bible, Hollywood doesn't get it. Hollywood will never grasp the true meaning of the Word of God. Hollywood will never be able to picture the real intention of what God is telling us in the Bible. The story of Noah and the flood is not about the character and the personal struggles and conflicts of Noah and his sons. The movie is full of that. That's not the point of the story. No, no. The Holy God is telling us this story as part of the history of his promised salvation in Jesus Christ. That's the perspective. God, at that point in history, God is deeply troubled by what he is seeing. And God is going to do something about that. That's unavoidable. God is going to intervene. Why? Not just because he cannot stand evil and wickedness. That's true too, of course. But he does so for the sake of his promise of salvation. In the midst of the coming destruction, at that time and today, God remains faithful to his promise. So we see that God saves, at that time, Noah. It's also true for us today. God saves from the inevitable destruction of the world. That's the message of the story. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. God saves from the inevitable destruction of the world. We will have a look at the instruction for Noah in our text, and then the covenant that God made with Noah, and then the obedience that Noah shows in his life. So God saves from the inevitable destruction of the world, the instruction for Noah, the covenant with Noah, and the obedience of Noah. Those are the three focal points. Congregation, the story of the flood, as we find it in these chapters, is in fact the story of the salvation from the flood. That's the focus here. What do we see? We see the saving power of God's grace in the midst of horrifying destruction. And Noah and his family, they are the ones who experience the saving power of God's grace. Now you can say that at this point in time, the history of how God is redeeming his world is becoming very narrow, and it narrows down to the life story of Noah. Now, why Noah? Well, the Bible tells us a few remarkable things about this man. Remarkable, especially when you think of the time and the circumstances in which he lived. It says in verse 9 that Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. That's a pretty strong statement. Now, it does not mean, of course, that before the Holy God, Noah was absolutely perfect and without sin. No one is. And Noah was a sinner like you and me and everyone else. But the difference was between him and his contemporary was in what is added here. It says that he walked with God. Now, in chapter 5 in Genesis, verse 22 and 24, the Bible tells us the same thing about Noah's great-grandfather, Enoch. He walked with God. So for Noah's great-grandfather and for Noah himself, we don't know about the generations in between, the relationship with God was the most important thing. Noah had a strong faith. He trusted in God. He loved God. He worshipped God. The Word of God controlled his life. And it was no secret. People could see that in how he lived his life. He was not embarrassed about it. It made him really stand out among his generation, it says. Noah was dedicated to what God wanted him to do with his life. That made him a real oddball among the people. About those folks, Jesus says in Luke 17, verse 27, and I quote, that in Noah's days, they were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage. There's nothing wrong with those things. And they happily went about their daily business. Nothing special. They enjoyed a good life. And that's okay. But as they did so, they totally ignored God. And when you do that, when you ignore God, you live a good life, but you don't care what he tells you about the purpose of your life and about the difference between right and wrong, life will eventually turn into a corrupt chaos filled with wickedness and evil. And those are the exact words that are used in Genesis 6 to characterize Noah's time. And that's unavoidable. When the human sinful nature spins out of control and nothing stops it, the earth was filled with violence. Verse 13. The space that God had given to man to live for him had become utterly unlivable. Those were dark and dangerous times. Noah must have had a hard time with that. It's pretty exhausting, right? We can experience that a little bit. It's exhausting to go against flow all the time. No one likes to be the stick in the mud. You can never agree with what everybody else thinks is perfectly normal. People get annoyed when you do that. But Noah stuck with it. Because it also says in verse 8 that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The New King James Version says grace. God's grace is reality in a world that is rapidly getting ready for destruction. This is how far it had gone. The Creator sees the work of his hands completely ruined. In Genesis 1, we read that God saw, you remember that, at the end of Genesis 1, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And now it's many centuries later, God looks again, and God saw all that all flesh had corrupted its ways on the earth. That's a change as radical as it is horrible. People did no longer serve the purpose God had made them for, to praise him, to glorify him, to be happy in him. It's no wonder that God was troubled by what he was seeing. God is deeply saddened. It grieved him. The NIV says that his heart was filled with pain. Now think of that expression when you talk about God. His heart was filled with pain. That tells you something about God. Our God, brothers and sisters, is not an unmoved, faraway power who rules the world by remote control. No. This is your Father's world. And God is emotionally affected by what you and I do. When we sin, when we ignore God, when we reject God, and when we think we don't need him, we grieve him. We hurt the one who loves us most. And that must have consequences. That's unavoidable. And the full responsibility for the whole sorry state of affairs lays entirely with man, not with God. Not with God. It had been man's choice in paradise. It was man's choice when Cain's kids and Seth's kids became friends and so unanimously decided to terminate the relationship with God. Now, on the surface, man seems to be doing just fine without God. Do you recognize that in our society? We do really fine without God. We don't need him. The technological and cultural developments are impressive. What do we need God for? Even if some people remember the old stories about God, they don't really care. On top of that, century after century, God doesn't seem to care either. But they won't get away with it. They will not. It may look like it, but the holy God cannot just simply take note of the fact that his creation is being ruined and turned into chaos and a mess and then leave it at that. No. When people are poisoning life and so destroys the future, God will not let it happen. God has other plans. And so God turns to Noah. I have determined to put an end to all people, for they have filled the earth with violence, he says. So because of this terrible accumulation of evil, God's wrath can no longer be stopped. Enough is enough. God's justice must break through when human injustice becomes so devastating, so blatant. God's judgment becomes inevitable. Now, in verse 13, the beginning of our text, God does not say yet how that will happen. But it is coming. That's for sure. Evil and wickedness became so dominant, there will be no escape from destruction. I am surely, that's an emphasis here, going to destroy them with the earth, God stresses, when he's sharing his plans with Noah. Now, let's think of that for a minute. If for 7, God says these things to himself, but now he says it to Noah. He shares with Noah what he's going to do. Why would God do that? Why would God do that? Why would God reveal his plan to destroy the earth and everything in it to this man? It tells us already that there is more going to happen than wholesale destruction. As it turns out, that is not the purpose that God has. Now, by saying this to Noah, God makes an opening for salvation. Here's the point. When we fell into sin, we put the world on a dead-end road, a road of sin and destruction. But God was the one who right away, this beginning of Genesis 3, who right away puts the world on a different road. He was the one who right away created room for life. He promised a new future in a doomed-to-death world. That was his love. That was God's wonderful love and mercy. In Jesus Christ, he will again create space so that true life can continue with the purpose to serve him and to worship him. That's what God had promised, and he will keep his word always. Our God, brothers and sisters, is a faithful God. Really, he is faithful to his threatening warnings to destroy all evil, and he is faithful to his gracious promise of salvation. Now, these two came together in the suffering, in the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. His death made an end to the power of sin and evil. That was God's glorious way to safeguard the future of his work and his world. See, and that is why he included Noah in what he was planning to do. And that is, my brother and sister, why God is including you in what he is planning to do. Do you recognize the time in which we live today? We are in the final stretch of our history. And these last days, before the day of judgment, before the return of Christ, these last days reflect in many ways the time of Noah. When you read Genesis 6, you recognize it. Lots of people ignore the living God. And as a result, the world is full of evil and wickedness. Now, many of us here this morning, most of us, I would say, live pretty sheltered lives. We're not always every day confronted with all the really bad things that are going on, right? But there are many others in the world who experience that reality every day. And so the world in which we live is heading in the same direction as the world in Noah's days. The day of God's judgment is coming. The day of God's judgment is coming. And the wrath of God will destroy all that lives. But in his faithfulness, he will save those who trust in him. He will save those who turn to Jesus Christ. And that makes the message of the church so urgent, not only for us here today. That makes the message of the church so urgent for the whole world to hear. The day of God's judgment is coming. But there is salvation in Jesus Christ. Because of his grace in him, God will create a new space for true eternal life. He is going to usher in a new heaven and a new earth. Well then, because God is keeping his promise of a coming Savior, he instructs Noah to build an ark, a big boat. We do not really know how detailed the drawings were that God gave to Noah. All that we get here is a summary, a rough sketch. And so we do not know some of the details. Although throughout history, people have tried to build models of the ark, even life-size models based on the info we do have. It was a huge vessel. It must have looked like a large chest, 6 times longer than it was wide, probably about 150 meters long, 25 meters wide, and 15 meters high. Now, that's not a design that makes for very fast sailing, but that was not the purpose anyway. It can handle a lot of cargo very efficiently. But that was the intention. And when dividing all 3 decks in compartments, Noah did not lose any space. Now, as I said, some of the details in the verses 14 to 16, where we have this description, some of these details are not clear for us, but that's okay. In the end, it does not make any difference for God's intention with this instruction, unusual instruction for Noah. Get to work and build this big ship. And we know God's intention. As God explains in verse 17, he's going to use an enormous flood to execute his judgment. I will bring a flood of waters on the earth to destroy all life under earth, he says. Did you notice? The emphasis is on I. This is not Noah's project. No, the sovereign God himself. He alone is the judge. And everyone is going to witness his power. He stresses that throughout the whole passage. I will do this and I will do that, he says. That also means that you can escape the destruction of God's judgment only in the manner in which he makes it possible. Salvation is by grace alone. God's instruction to build the ark shows us that surviving the judgment of God is nothing but living by grace. Congregation, God is sharing his plans with Noah and instructs him to build the ark because he wants to save Noah's life, right? And with that, the lives of his family, his wife, children, their wives. Noah is the man of God's grace. God makes it very clear. Remember the emphasis I just mentioned. God said in verse 17, I will bring a flood of waters on the earth. It's my plan. It's my decision. Trust me, I will make it happen. And with that same emphasis, he stresses in verse 18, but with you, I will establish my covenant. Your salvation is my work. All you need to do is trust me, and I will make it happen. How is God going to do that? I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, he says. It's interesting that this is actually the first time in the Bible that the Lord uses the word covenant. Now, think of the powerful meaning, the comforting meaning of this word. The word covenant tells us that the relationship between God and the people of his grace is never controlled by unpredictable and whimsical arbitrariness. So you can never know what's up. A covenant relationship is controlled by faithfulness and by trust. Now, in the Bible, such a covenant relationship is always initiated by God, never by man. That means that within that relationship, you can always, and I emphasize always, the faithfulness of God. You can trust God's faithfulness. And so you can make your own decisions based on that faithfulness of God that will never fail you. This is how it is in our story. Noah didn't ask for it. But in his love and grace, God came to him. That's amazing. That's amazing. In that whole, against that whole sinister and dark background of the coming destruction, what do we see? We see this strong, it's small, but strong ray of light of God's grace. It breaks through the darkness. And God himself qualifies that amazing grace as covenant. That is for Noah. And for all of us who live in this covenant with God, is an incredible encouragement. It is so powerful. When God establishes his covenant, you can be sure he will stick to his promises. And now Noah can make the decisions based on that. He can obey God's instruction. He can start building without having to worry about the future. God guarantees. He says, trust my word and you will not be disappointed. Never. The Holy God keeps his word. The world that has rejected the will of God will be destroyed, but Noah and his family will be saved. He doesn't have to be afraid for that. They will survive the coming chaos. Even if Noah has no idea what's all going to happen yet. At the same time, that's sort of the flip side of this. By putting that in the form of a covenant, God makes also clear what his expectations are from Noah. After all, every covenant has two parties and two parts. And so as God committed himself to Noah in his promise of grace, so Noah is to commit himself to God in faith and obedience. In other words, Noah will only be saved if he does in faith what God tells him to do. Yes, there is salvation for Noah. But if Noah would have thought by himself, this is too big of a job, I cannot do this, forget about this ark, he would not be saved. So Noah will only be saved if he does what God tells him to do, build the ark, get in it with your family. Verse 18, you will enter the ark, says the Lord. And when it is time, it comes in chapter 7, verse 1, as a command. Go into the ark, you and your whole family. Because that's the only place where you will be safe. Now, when God said that, you will go into the ark and be saved, it may not even look like it. Perhaps it was a sunny day, no sign of rain or flooding and clouds whatsoever. So people will say, what's the point? But the way of salvation was then, as it is now and always for you and me, the way of obedience of faith, the way of unwavering trust in God's word, regardless of the circumstances. For many people today, the big motto of life is live the good life, love the good life today on earth, enjoy the good life as long as you can. Sure, there is trouble, there is suffering, but we can try to fix it, and we don't need God for that. But when you reject God, the reality behind what seems to be so much fun and happiness is selfishness. And selfishness triggers a lot of evil and corruption and violence. Now, sometimes in our society, that's hidden and subtle, right? But sometimes the violence breaks out into the open, and then it can get very brutal. Think of the violence in the Middle East. Think of the violence, the civil war in some African countries. But also think of the crime-ridden areas in our own cities. And think of the ongoing violence of abortion. What's a human life worth? Such is the world in which we live today. And such was the world in which Noah had to build his boat. Now, it must have looked like a pretty bizarre project, right? But by faith, Noah knew destruction is inevitable for a work that does not care about God's promises. And he trusted that his life was safe when he would be obedient and enter the ark. Did Noah deserve that? No, he did not. Noah relies on the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Now, Noah had never heard of Jesus. No idea. At that time, the coming of Jesus was still far away, of course. But that does not make God's grace in the Old Testament fake or something like that. No, from the beginning of history all the way to the very end, lost sinners can only be saved in Jesus. God's covenant relationship with Noah is a relationship of grace and love, and that is rooted in the work of Jesus Christ, the promised Savior. And as a matter of fact, Noah was saved for that purpose, to keep that way of salvation that God had declared open, the coming of Jesus in the world, many centuries after Noah. And so it's not just about Noah personally, it's also about his family. That's the nature of the covenant, right? The Lord's faithfulness continues throughout the generations. When God saves Noah, he is safeguarding the future of all his work. Destruction is not the last word. In the end, his whole creation will be cleansed and renewed. That's why also the animal worlds must be saved from total annihilation. They will come and join Noah in the ark, two by two, as God created them, according to its kind. It's true. The world as Noah knew it is going to be destroyed. That was inevitable. Man deserves God's punishment. But in Noah and with Noah, the Father will keep his creation. And he will keep his creation for the sake of the recreation by the Son. We all know that after the flood, sin and Satan were still present. And pretty soon, we will see again that mankind walks away from the Lord. The flood did not fix the problem. But the message of Noah's story remains for us today. God is on his way to fulfill his promises. And he covenanted it with Noah to keep the way open for Jesus coming, for the gathering of his church till the end of the world. This God is our God, and he is the same today. All of history is carried by the promise of God to save life from destruction. On the day of judgment, the world as we know it is going to be destroyed. Yes. The evil, the wickedness, the violence in the world today is not less than it was in the days of Noah. And God will put an end to it, this time permanently. But my brother and sister, continue to walk with your God. Continue to walk with your God every day and do not lose courage. He will also renew his creation. The fire of God's judgment is coming. It's inevitable. But the grace of God will save and renew those who trust in him. You will be saved, Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. You will be saved, but only as through fire. And then you will find yourself in a perfectly clean and new world. The victory of life will be forever. Praise God for his eternal faithfulness. Congregation, the Bible does not tell us what was all involved in building the ark or how long it took Noah to complete it. We don't hear either how the people reacted to what he was doing. You can imagine that they were puzzled and intrigued by what Noah was doing, at least initially. What's this man up to? They may have talked about it in town. What's he doing? But other people must have shrugged their shoulders. The guy is nuts. He's crazy. Noah, he's the harmless Phyllis idiot. You can make fun of the guy. Here's the significant part. At the end of this chapter, verse 22, it says, Noah did all that God commanded him. That's a short sentence, but don't overlook it. Don't overlook it. It's powerful. It is a triumphant sound in those dark days. Humanly speaking, Noah was working on the most absurd project you could think of. Building a ship of that size on dry ground, far away from any seashore. It will not get more ludicrous than that. And Noah could have come up with many objections. Why do you want to make yourself the laughing stock of town? It does not make any sense, and everybody can see it. Yes. And then it says he's so simple. Noah did it. He got the instruction. And he bought the lumber, and he got his tools, and he got to work. No ifs, no buts. Just as God commanded him. God's instruction was met by obedience of faith. And obedience of faith, brothers and sisters, that's the kind of obedience that is not intimidated by threats or mockery or ridicule. Noah believed what God told him, every word of it. He started this huge project in faith. And that faith gave him confidence for the future. That's all he had, the word of God, nothing else. Despite the inescapable destruction that was coming, Noah was sure of the outcome because he trusted in God. And that faith, that trust, that kept him going. The author of the letter to the Hebrews points that out in chapter 11, verse 7. He became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. To put it simple, he was saved by his faith. But Hebrews 11, verse 7 says more. It also says that by the same faith that made Noah an obedient shipbuilder, he condemned the world. Why? They have seen him, and they have heard his message. Peter calls Noah a preacher of righteousness, but he didn't listen. There was no faith. There was no repentance. And so Noah continues to speak to us also today. What about our obedience of faith? What about our willingness to do what God tells us to do? Why? Because he says so. Nothing else. What about your and my willingness to simply do just as God commands us to do, without being intimidated by the world, by what people may say or people may think? It's the only way to be saved. Do you tell people that? Can people say later on, yes, we were told? Yes, we were told, but we didn't want to. Do you tell people what's coming? It's not so easy, right? To confront the evil world with the inevitable day of judgment. It's an uncomfortable message. The message that a radical destruction is coming. A destruction from which one can be saved only in Jesus Christ. The people may think you're crazy. The people may ridicule you. They go by another motto. YOLO. Have you heard that? Today many people live by that YOLO motto. If you don't know it, your kids will know it. YOLO stands for you only live once. They see it on bumper stickers, they see it on t-shirts. You only live once. Have fun. Do all the crazy things you feel like doing. Enjoy every day without worrying about the future. After this life, it's all over anyway. YOLO. Is it true or is it not true? Actually, it's both. It is not true for the simple reason that after this life, it's not over. There is more to come than this life here and now. After the day of God's judgment, we will all spend eternity somewhere, but where does it going to be will be determined by what you have done with your life in this life here and now. And therefore, YOLO is also true. You only live once. Yes, that's true. That's true in the sense that you get only one chance to do it right. Only this life. When the destruction comes, no one will get a second chance to be saved by the grace of God. And thus, remember YOLO, you only live once. Remember that in the light of Noah's message for all people also today. You only live once to do what? To embrace the grace of God in Jesus. You only live once to trust and obey the word of God. To be saved from the destructive fire that one day will consume the world as we know it. And that is coming. Amen.